How many of you have ever done a home renovation project? Yep. How many of you have ever done a home renovation project and only had to drive to Home Depot or Lowe's once? Okay. So that's pretty impressive if you can do that. Back when we lived in Ohio, back when I was transitioning from career in education to working for a gentleman who renovated homes, we got an excellent deal on our first home that we were able to purchase, but it was a fixer-upper. So for about three and a half months, I would work on this new house of ours every evening except on the Sabbath, every Sunday for 3.5 months straight. I don't know if I saw Emily and Sophia much during that time or not, but I was determined I wanted to get this house done so we could get moved in as soon as possible. And I distinctly remember the first night I was working in the house after the carpet got installed, I decided I'm just going to lay here and test it out. And then I went back home. We were staying with Emily's mom at the time and said, yeah, I didn't get anything done. I fell asleep in one of the bedrooms on the new carpet. But can be a lot of work. Sometimes that work, when you're doing a renovation project, comes with some frustration, and I definitely experienced that too. I consider myself just handy enough to get myself in trouble, which means I think I can do more than I actually can. So I like to start projects, see if I can do it myself, and then realize, yeah, I saved some money, but it took me 4 times as long as it would take the average person. So on this particular day, I was installing a new vanity light. So one of those lights over top of your sink in the bathroom has 3 bulbs coming down from it. And I thought, surely I can do this. I'll turn the breaker off so there's no risk of electrocuting myself. And I know the difference between different colors. I can match the black wire to the black wire, the red wire to the red wire, etc. But that day, it just seemed like nothing was quite going as planned. Everything I tried to fix on the house, I would just either fix that problem and find 2 more, or I would try to fix the problem and cause a couple of more. So I chose to replace this vanity light because it was simple, something I could do. I chose to do that because the first thing I tried to do was install some new mirrors in the bathroom, and they were nice framed mirrors, a big frame around them. When I was shopping for them, I couldn't decide which one to get, so I bought 2 and just thought I'll return the extra one. Tried to put each of them up, and I could see from here down because the frame of the mirror was so big that I could only see like my chin and downward, so didn't want to have to bend down like this all the time, so that was one of my frustrations that day too. Both mirrors, neither one worked out. I install the vanity light, I flip the switch on, no light. I check the wires, make sure I hook things up correctly, turn the switch on, no light. Okay, did I turn the breaker back on? Yes, I did. Check the wires again, check the switch. No light. So I just remember being so frustrated, I decided I'm just gonna go return these mirrors that didn't work either, and I'll call my brother on the way. He's handier than I am, maybe he'll know what I did wrong. So I'm talking to him on the way to Lowe's or Home Depot, and I'm telling him about what happened, and then I see something in my rearview mirror fly up into the sky. That was the 2 mirrors that I was taking back to the store. I had set them on the back of my trunk while I was unlocking the car, and I drove away with them, and they flew off, and of course they both broke, so things were going well. But I was telling my brother about all these frustrations and about this light, and I just can't figure out why it's not working. And he went through some of the questions you would naturally go through, which were thoroughly annoying to me at the time. Did you check the breaker? Yes, I checked the breaker. Did you turn on the switch? Yes, I turned on the switch. Did you hook up the black wire to the black wire? Yes. So we talked for a while. He tried to be encouraging to me. I went back home later, having thought about it a little more. And suddenly, an idea came to mind. And I thought, no, that can't be. Sure enough, I go into the bathroom, take a look at the lights, and I had not put a single light bulb in. Sure enough, screw 3 light bulbs in, turn the switch on, let there be light. You know, it doesn't matter how many volts or amps of power are available. If you don't screw in the light bulb or plug in a device or turn on the power switch, access to the power is completely useless. Well, brethren, as you know, God has given us access to incredible spiritual power. But that power is only valuable to us if we're in a regular pattern of plugging into it. I want to start today over in Acts chapter 1. If you go with me back to Acts chapter 1. And we'll read really a defining scripture here, because Jesus Christ defines for us exactly what the Holy Spirit is. Such a simple definition, a simple topic in the minds of God's people who have had their understanding open to the truth, but such a confusing topic for many people in the world. What is the Holy Spirit? Well, in Acts chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 4 here. It says, "Being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And then down in verse 8, he says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Jesus Christ here clearly defines the Holy Spirit as power. When we receive the Spirit of God, we receive spiritual power. The same power that we're told in Scripture hovered over the face of the waters in Genesis chapter 1. In this recreation account, it says the Spirit hovered over the water. It's the power God used to recreate the earth after it had become without form and void. This power we're given is the same power that the Bible tells us God used to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. The very power he used to raise Christ from the grave is the power we have access to after baptism and the laying on of hands. It's the same power that God uses to change lives. Go back to Ephesians chapter 3. I just want to read Ephesians 3 verse 20. It has been standing out to me the last couple of days. Ephesians 3, verse 20, Paul had been talking here to the church at Ephesus about what he had been praying for them about. He had been praying that they would be strengthened with might through his Spirit, through God's Spirit in them. And in verse 20 it says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think," God is able to do beyond what we can even imagine, beyond what we could even come up with to ask for ourselves. And how does he do that? "To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." This same power that God has used to create all that we see in this world, the same power that he used to raise his own son from the grave, is the power that he uses to change us, to give us things that we cannot even think of, imagine, ask for on our own. We truly do have access to the power of the God of the universe, if we tap into it. Now, there is no autopilot function of the Holy Spirit. We don't just receive the Spirit of God following genuine repentance and baptism and the laying on of hands and then just step aside and wait for God to take over. We have to continually tap into that power, the power of the Holy Spirit that's available to us, if it's going to have a significant effect on our lives. Wouldn't it be a sad reality to have access to this type of power, the power of the God of the universe, and failed a screw in the light bulb. Failed to plug into the source of that power. Failed to turn on the power button. As we approach the Feast of Pentecost here in just a couple weeks, we're reminded of this incredible blessing of being given access to God's Spirit, which was poured out on his church in AD 31. But I want to take some time today to review our need to tap into this source of power. Because receiving the Holy Spirit and utilizing the Holy Spirit are two different things. On Pentecost, we'll rehearse the fact that the Spirit was poured out on that day. But receiving the Holy Spirit is an event. Utilizing the Holy Spirit is a lifestyle. It requires us to continually tap into this power. So the focus of the message today, brethren, is that tapping into the power of the Holy Spirit is really the product of our everyday deliberate choices. Every day we have the opportunity to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit, to plug in, to screw in the light bulb, so to speak. So how do we do that? How do we tap into this power that we've been given? Let's go back to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Luke 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" We know that this is not a prayer to be simply repeated, but it's a model that Jesus Christ provides, some different topics, subjects that we should be praying about on a regular basis. And at the end of verse 4 there, he says, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. See, part of this model prayer that Jesus Christ spoke to his disciples was about praying about how we're led. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. Now, if we're praying about how we don't want to be led, who we don't want to be leading us, Satan the devil, whose influence we don't want to be under, should we not also be praying about how we do want to be led differently? Part of our regular daily habit should be praying for the influence of God's Spirit in our lives. As we pray, lead us not into temptation, the unspoken other half of that is, lead us by your Spirit. Lead us, direct us, guide us so that we can follow you more fully rather than following the temptations of the devil. In verse 5, he continues, and he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs." And then we have these next few verses here that we read a few weeks ago in another message. "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? No, that's illogical. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" How do we tap into the power of the Holy Spirit? We need to be praying and asking for it. Consistently. Relentlessly. With persistence. We need to be asking God to lead us through that Spirit and lead us not into temptation. Now, there are a number of different topics that I will say from time to time. I probably have already said it in the last 11 months we've been here. There are certain prayers that I believe God is eager to answer. Things that are pretty much an automatic yes if we ask for them with the right heart and with faith. And I believe this is one of them. God wants to give us good gifts. He wants to give us His Holy Spirit to guide us, to help us, to empower us. But we have to ask for it. But receiving the Holy Spirit alone is not the same thing as being led by the Spirit of God, is it? And God will provide this power as a gift following baptism. But He doesn't force anybody to use it. The Holy Spirit does not overtake us. God does not force His nature upon anyone. He doesn't force His way of thinking and being on anybody. He gives us access to this power, but we have to choose to plug in. We have to choose whether or not we'll be led by the Spirit of God. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, I believe, points this out. We'll pick it up in verse 9. We'll come back to some earlier verses in a little bit. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, again, a reference to that, the same power that God used to bring Christ back to life, if that Spirit dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit, which dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. I think it's important to note that distinction here. Verse 14 doesn't just say, as many as receive the Spirit of God at some point in their lives, these are the children of God. No, it says, as many as are led by the Spirit, as many as tap into that Spirit and rely on it as their source of power. Rely on it for the ability to change their lives, to think differently, to see the world from a different perspective. Even after we receive the Spirit of God so that it can dwell in us, we still have to choose. We have to choose to tap into the power. So we have a choice every day throughout the day to live according to the flesh or according to the Spirit. And it's being led by the Spirit that identifies us as the children of God. Being led by the Spirit means choosing to let it influence us. It means asking for it in prayer and choosing to respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we're faced with the opportunity to respond according to the flesh or according to the Spirit, that may be a time when we need to, again, use prayer as a method to tap into the power. We have opportunities throughout each and every day, don't we, to choose between a fleshly response or a spiritual response. And we can be instant in prayer in those moments. We can call upon God to help us to make the right choice, to tap into the right influence. Help me right now in this moment to be led by your Spirit and not just given to my flesh. Because the influence of the carnal mind doesn't just stop after we receive God's Spirit, does it? That influence is there and it's powerful, and I think it's a whole lot pushier than God's Spirit is. We have to choose to allow ourselves to be led by the Spirit of God, just as we choose at times to be led by the lust of the flesh, the temptations of Satan that we give into. Really and truly, those things don't just happen to us. We choose whether to succumb to the influence of the carnal mind or whether to be led by the Spirit of God. The challenge is that we're trying to combat decades of habit, where it's become our normal response to react to the carnal mind. The pull and the influence of the flesh is much easier to succumb to because we've been in the pattern of doing it for so long. It continually pushes itself to the forefront of our minds, while God's Spirit is sometimes just that still, small voice saying, think about this one. How should you be reacting here? But just like we've been trained over the years to react according to the flesh, we can train ourselves to respond to the lead of the Holy Spirit as well. That's what God wants us to do. And the more we respond to those prompts of the Holy Spirit to say, I don't know about this reaction you're having here right now. Who's leading you at this moment? The more we respond to the prompt of God's Spirit, the stronger our response, our willingness to be led by it becomes. That takes time, it takes hard work, but it takes choice. We have to reach out for help from God if we're going to be successful, though. Again, the point is prayer is essential to tapping into the power of God's Spirit. Most of you in this room are veterans in the Church of God, and I believe you'll agree with me that it's typically not a lack of understanding about what's right and wrong that leads to sin. In the majority of cases, it's not that we come across something after 30, 40, 50 years in the church and realize, wow, I didn't realize I shouldn't be doing that. Much more often, it's this battle within us. This battle between the carnal mind versus being led by the Spirit of God. And really, it's a battle of just trying to be aware. Trying to be mindful in the moment of the fact that we are making a choice of who or what will be our influence. Now, obviously, I'm not the creator, but I really wish there was a slow motion feature. Like when you start to have some kind of carnal reaction, that everything just starts happening in slow motion. So you could see, wait a minute, this isn't heading in the direction I want it to. Obviously, that's not the way our minds work. But we can use the power of prayer to tap in to the Holy Spirit by simply asking God to increase that gap between stimulus and response. Speed up our reaction time to recognize when we're responding carnally instead of spiritually. And these are things we can pray about and ask God for help for. We can ask Him to be involved in those situations. God, I know there are going to be times throughout this day when I'm tempted to just react like I always have for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Just slow time down a little bit in that moment. Help me to see the red flags that show that I'm being led by a different influence. So prayer plays a major role in being led by the Spirit of God, plays a major role in tapping into this power of God's Spirit. We can't talk about this subject without also mentioning Bible study. I go back to a couple verses in John that we read a few weeks ago, but like I said, we can't overlook them in this message. John 14, verse 26. How do we tap into the power of the God of the universe? John 14, verse 26. The scripture we read a few weeks ago, that tells us what the Spirit of truth helps us to do. John 14, verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. The Holy Spirit helps us to remember and to understand the instructions of Jesus Christ, the instructions from God's word. And over in chapter 16, verse 13, John 16, verse 13, however, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth. For it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. Now, in these two short verses, we're told here that one of the benefits of this power of the Holy Spirit that Christ said he would make available is understanding. Spiritual understanding comes through the Spirit of God. He said they would be taught through this power and that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. But what stands out to me here in these verses is again, the necessity of our involvement. The necessity of our choice to tap into the power. Christ said the Spirit will guide you into all truth. That it will teach you all things. What does that require of us? It requires that we tap into the source of the power. It requires that we screw in the light bulb. Perfect understanding of God's truth, of his plan, of his character doesn't just become part of who we are when we receive God's Spirit. We have to dig in to the word. And allow him to teach us, allow his Spirit to guide us to deeper understanding. We have to plug in to the source of the power. We have to spend time in the Word of God in order to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to give the time and effort to studying God's Word if we're going to be led by the Spirit to understand more of it. Let's go on to a third way we can tap in to the power of the Holy Spirit. Those first two are pretty basic: prayer, Bible study. Let's go back to Romans 8, though, and identify another one here. Romans chapter 8. We'll begin in verse 1. This one might seem a little more vague. But we tap into the power of the Holy Spirit by being spiritually minded. Being spiritually minded. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, is that true of us when we read verses like this that say, you don't walk according to the flesh, you walk according to the Spirit? I don't know about you, but sometimes I read that and I think, want to see a whole lot of flesh going on in me still, though. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We simply cannot please God if we're living according to the flesh, setting our minds on the things of the flesh, as it says in verse 5. So Paul identifies for us here another way to tap into the power of the Spirit of God. That's by striving to be spiritually minded. Striving to look for the spiritual components in our everyday lives. That's what I want to focus on here. Being spiritually minded, living according to the Spirit, is a result of intentionally setting our minds on the things of the Spirit. Now in verse 5, it said that those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. It takes an active desire to do that. What do we do to set our minds on the Spirit as we go throughout our day? Now, we wake up in the morning, and probably one of the first things that comes to our mind is, what do I need to do today? What's on the agenda? What's on the docket here? Okay, I need to take this child for an x-ray. I need to call this person. I need to send out this email. I need to work on this schedule. I should probably figure out what I'm talking about for the sermon this week. I can go through the list of tasks that we need to do. It's probably not a normal thing for us to wake up in the morning and think, okay, what's on my spiritual agenda for today? How are the things that I'm going to do today, the experiences I'm going to have, how are they going to accomplish something spiritually? Setting our minds on the things of the Spirit requires some thought. So really, when we're talking about being spiritually minded, we're talking about meditation, in a sense. Spending time to really focus and think about what is a spiritual component of what I'm going to be doing today. How can I turn this very physical, fleshly task that I have to accomplish today into something spiritual by the way I approach it? That's a way we can tap into the power of God's Spirit and stay connected with God throughout the day. And by default, the human mind is set on the things of the flesh. The physical circumstances are what we notice and attend to naturally. We're not naturally aware of any spiritual components of any given situation. We're just focused on what we can see. But living according to the Spirit requires us to purposefully shift our focus, to think about the spiritual connection. And changing what our minds are set on requires a lot of effort, but it's a choice, again. It's a decision of the will to intentionally turn our focus toward the spiritual component behind the physical circumstances that we're going to face. I love this passage of Romans 8 in another translation. Sometimes I think it's helpful to read scriptures from different translations or paraphrases. Sometimes they can bring out a lot of depth. And for this section in Romans 8, I absolutely love The New Testament in Modern English by J.B. Phillips. The New Testament in Modern English by J.B. Phillips. Here in verse 5, it says, "The carnal attitude sees no further than natural things. But the spiritual attitude reaches out after the things of the Spirit." There's action involved there. Intentionality. Tapping into the power of the Holy Spirit means purposefully reaching out for the spiritual significance in our everyday interactions. The way we interact with the cashier at the grocery store can have a spiritual component to it, if we take time to think about it. Okay? I'm going to be the one customer today that's different. When I come up to that register, I'm going to approach that person that I'll probably never see again in my life as an ambassador of the kingdom of God. I'm going to try to show her that I'm different somehow from everybody else who's come through her line by simply being kind, showing interest in her, paying attention, maybe not being on my cell phone while I'm trying to check out and acting like she's a robot, whatever it might be. But that takes a little bit of meditation, a little bit of thought ahead of time. How am I going to approach this very physical situation and reach out for something spiritual in it. The way we care for our home or our vehicles or other possessions can have a spiritual significance to it. If we acknowledge where those physical blessings come from, that every bless and gift that we have is from God, and we can strive to be good stewards of the things God has given to us. I'm going to take care of this gift that God gave me. The way we do our jobs, with all of our might, even when the boss isn't watching, that can add a spiritual significance to a very physical task. The way we treat our spouse or our children, our parents, that can definitely have spiritual significance. Okay, today, when child X does Y, I'm not going to react in my normal way. I'm going to reach out for the things of the Spirit. I'm going to choose to respond to the lead of God's Spirit in this situation this time. See, our lives, our days, are actually full of moments of spiritual significance if we look for them, if we reach out for the things of the Spirit. From J.B. Phillips again, the carnal attitude sees no further than natural things, but the spiritual attitude reaches out after the things of the Spirit. The former attitude means, bluntly, death. The latter means life and inward peace. And this is only to be expected, for the carnal attitude is inevitably opposed to the purpose of God, and neither can nor will follow his laws for living. Men who hold this attitude cannot possibly please God. I also love the way it translates verses 12 and 13. We read those a bit earlier. Verses 12 and 13, that talking about we're not debtors to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. J.B. Phillips says, "So then, my brothers, you can see that we have no particular reason to feel grateful to our sensual nature or to live life on the level of the instincts. Indeed, that way of living leads to certain spiritual death. But if, on the other hand, you cut the nerve of your instinctive actions by obeying the Spirit, you are on the way to real living. If, on the other hand, you cut the nerve of your instinctive actions by obeying the Spirit, you're on the way to real living." When we reach out for the things of the Spirit, looking for spiritual significance, looking for God's lead to help us make better, intentional choices rather than just reacting naturally, we're at the same time cutting this nerve of the instinct, cutting off the carnal reaction that we typically respond with, and strengthening our ability to be led by the Spirit. But the point is, that doesn't happen on accident. Having the Holy Spirit within us doesn't mean we automatically think about the spiritual significance of the little things. It doesn't mean we're no longer subject to reacting carnally to different situations throughout the day. It doesn't mean that those reactions that have become our habits are suddenly removed as soon as the Spirit of God dwells in us. But the power of the God of the universe, who created all that we see, that raised his own Son from the grave, is available to us to cut that nerve, to retrain our minds to respond differently. The power to see spiritual significance in the small everyday things is there. The power to respond differently is there if we reach out for it, if we screw in the light bulb. We're also told that we have the opportunity not only to react differently if we tap into the source of power, but we have the opportunity to think completely differently than what's natural to an average human being if we plug into this source of power. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 1. One thing I'm learning about adjusting to these glasses is that I'm fine when I keep looking here. When I look up and look back down, it takes me a minute to figure things out. So you're going to see a whole lot more of the top of my head. Good thing there's still something to cover it for now. But like I said last week, I never needed glasses until I pastored in Wheeling. So you guys are making me age. No. I also never went to an eye doctor. But. Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, you know, if we're partakers of this Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. That is not the normal human way of thinking. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. This being, this member of the eternal God family, was willing to become a servant, to come in the flesh. This mindset of looking out for others, looking out for the interests of others, not only for ourselves. This is the mind of Christ, and this is the mind that we're told to let be in us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Take on this attitude of humility, following the example of Jesus Christ. But that word let is a little word, but an important one. Because it again points out the necessity of choice. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The word mind refers to the entire way of thinking. Now let this way of thinking be in you, which was also in Christ. This way of selflessness, of looking out for others. The word let, according to the freedictionary.com, means to give permission or opportunity to, or allow. Give permission or opportunity for the mind of Christ to be in you. The word let here in the Greek means to exercise the mind, entertain or have a sentiment or opinion, intensively to interest oneself in. I think that's an interesting one. To set the affection on. None of those are passive instructions. This word let is active. Interest oneself in having the mind of Christ. Set the affection on developing this kind of mind. That is all about choice. And it again requires meditation, thinking specifically about how am I going to do that? How am I going to let the mind of Christ be in me today? Because it's not going to just come upon me and take over. Thayer's Greek lexicon, one of the definitions it provides there, definition number 3, says to direct one's mind to a thing, to seek, to strive for. Let. Strive for this mind. That's how we tap into the power of the Holy Spirit. Looking for opportunities to take on this perspective of Christ, this selfless attitude. Having the Spirit of God dwelling in us doesn't automatically accomplish having these characteristics of selflessness. We have to direct our minds to think like he does, to exercise, to entertain, to set the affection on this way of thinking. If we're going to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit. So let requires some thought, some meditation. some focused thought perhaps about how Christ would respond as a bondservant. Again, we can think ahead about what's on our agenda for a particular day and think, how could I seek the mind of Christ in this situation? There's no easy how-to step for letting the mind of Christ be in you, but we have to acknowledge, first of all, that we need it to be, that it's not our natural way of thinking. We can study the way he thought. We can meditate on his attitude of humility and service he had, even in times of distress. But the key is that this mind has to be pursued. It has to be chosen. We have access to the mind of Christ because of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, but we have to tap into his way of thinking and allow his mind to become our mind. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 5 next. Galatians chapter 5, and we talked about prayer, Bible study. We talked about being spiritually minded or reaching out for the things of the Spirit and letting the mind of Christ be in us. This last aspect of tapping into the Spirit of God, it's kind of hard to sum it up in just one phrase, so I wrote a few things down, like, stay in the bubble, or stay under the influence, or choose your influence. Galatians chapter 5, we'll begin in verse 16. Galatians 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, thank you, Paul. It's so simple, isn't it? Just walk in the Spirit, and you won't ever sin. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law, not under the penalty of the law. You're not going to be earning the death penalty of sin if you're being led by the Spirit of God. But he points out here this battle between the flesh and the Spirit once again. It's a constant struggle. And that's exactly why we can't take a passive backseat approach to tapping into the power of God. We have to tap into the power available to us actively if we're going to strive against sin. Now, this instruction to walk in the Spirit, the word walk is an imperative. It's a command. It requires action. Walking is a metaphor for the way we live, the way we move through life, how we conduct ourselves. Thayer says it means to make one's way or progress, to make due use of opportunities. I love that. And Paul says, walk in the Spirit. Think of it from that perspective. Make due use of opportunities to use God's Spirit. It's another way of saying, allow yourself to be led by it. Make use of the opportunity we have to have access of the God of the universe. How do we do that? Well, continuing here in verse 19, he says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If that is our regular practice, our regular way of life, we will not be a part of God's kingdom. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I want to draw out about this passage, brethren, is this contrast between influences. The influence of the flesh leads to what we read there in verses 19 through 21, the works of the flesh. The influence of the Spirit of God, when we're striving to tap into it, will be the bearing of these fruit that we read in verses 22 and 23. But it depends on which influence we stay close to, which influence we subject ourselves to. Now, in Mr. David Johnson's class at FI, he makes some comments about this passage of walking in the Spirit that were helpful to me. Maybe it'll be helpful to you too. He talks about this instruction to walk in the Spirit in terms of walking within the sphere of influence of the Spirit of God. That's what I was referring to when I say stay in the bubble. Stay in the influence of the Spirit of God. Walk in such a way that you're putting yourself in a position to be influenced by God's Spirit. And we all have a sphere of influence, an inner circle of people that we're close to that affect us the most. And what's incredible is that we're given the opportunity to have God the Father and Jesus Christ in our inner circle. We have the opportunity, through the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, to have them as part of our inner circle, our sphere of influence, if we want them to be. But the choices we make, the works, are evidence of what influence we're staying close to, what influence we're under. The sphere of influence of God's Spirit is an incredible blessing, but it absolutely can be stepped out of. We can walk in such a way that we're not in the inner circle of God the Father and Jesus Christ, not under the influence of the Spirit of God. Important thing for us to note is that we can't be under both influences simultaneously. We cannot ask for the influence of the God of the universe, for his power to be at work in our minds, in our actions, in our lives, and then also choose to walk in paths that are a different influence. A vivid example is, we can't pray and ask, give me more of your Spirit. Influence me, lead me in my way of thinking. But for now, I'm going to watch this movie about demon possession. You're subjecting yourself to a different influence. You're walking in a completely different bubble. The influence, the lead of the God of this world. So every day in the choices we make, we choose which sphere of influence we're going to draw near to. The ways of this world, of Satan the devil, of our own carnal minds, or if we're going to draw near to God the Father and Jesus Christ, to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit through the way we walk. The decisions we make every day have an impact on whether or not we're being led by the Spirit of God. If you look across the page here to Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, it brings this principle, what we've been talking about today, this need to tap into the power of God's Spirit through our choices, it brings that to light. Galatians 6, verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Every day we are sowing some kind of seed for the future. We can sow seeds that lead to our roots being more and more set in our carnal ways of thinking, or we can sow seeds that lead to spiritual growth, the fruit that we read about in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. We can tap into the power of God's Spirit and sow seeds that will lead ultimately to eternal life. So, brethren, we can all stop and ask ourselves today, as we draw closer to the Feast of Pentecost, we rehearse a time in history when God's Spirit was poured out to dwell in men, poured out upon his church. We can use this time to stop and ask ourselves as well, what are we doing to sow in the Spirit? What seeds are we sowing in our lives to provide opportunity for the influence of the Spirit of God in us? What are we doing, in other words, to tap into the power that we've been given? The power we have at our disposal is incredible. It's truly limitless. Through it, God did incredible things, and he still is. But the degree to which our lives will be affected by God's Spirit is dependent on the degree to which we tap into this source of power through our everyday choices. The choice to pray, study, reach out for the things of the Spirit, let the mind of Christ be in us, and to walk where the influence of God's Spirit is more likely to be. So as we approach Pentecost and think about this incredible gift that God has made available to his church, let's also be thinking about how we can tap into this power. We have to screw in the light bulb. Otherwise, the amount of power simply doesn't matter. We have to tap into the source of power to receive the full benefits that God has made available to us. So let's pray for the influence of God's Spirit to be powerful in us. Let's also pursue it and yield to its influence in our lives through our everyday choices. Let's tap into the power of the God of the universe that he has given us access to. The power is available. So don't forget to turn it on.